text in the book of Proverbs, chapter 25. Proverbs chapter 25, one verse, which we will consider this evening, verse 26. Proverbs 25 and verse 26. Like a trampled spring and a polluted well is a righteous man who gives way before the wicked. May God bless to our hearts the reading of his word. Please remain standing as we ask God's blessing upon the exposition of the word of God. Our Father and our God, we bow before you and pray once again that you would visit us with your presence and with your power, that you will write this, your word, upon our hearts, that you will bring them to our remembrance, that you enable us to have the word of God abounding and abiding in us richly, that we might be kept from sin. The psalmist said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And so, Lord, we pray that you would, by the power of your spirit, visit us, speak to us, change us, conform us to the image of Christ. For it is in his name that we pray and ask these things. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Some time ago, back in the heat of the summer, I took Robert and Calvin and Jonathan, and we decided that we would go up and spend an overnight up in the Grayson Highlands area of Virginia. And we started off just as the sun was going down, made it very pleasant hiking until the fog rolled in and the rain started to come. But nonetheless, we were hiking at night, and that was fine. In the morning, however, what we had hoped to do was we had hoped to hike to a place where there was water, so that when it came time for the morning meal, we would have water for the meal and water to clean up. Wasn't as easy as we thought, being as high as we were and as late in the year as it was, with as little rain as we had through the summer. We ended up not being able to find water, so we camped. Of course, we were carrying water, and we took care with that. Didn't wash our dishes. Basically, we just dried them off as best we could and threw them back into the packs and began hiking, looking for water. Well, you can imagine, you don't think about that. It's kind of nice to be able to go to the tap and turn the tap on. We were hiking, so we were, of course, using water. And so we were a little bit concerned. We did come to a couple of places where the rain the night before had started some water running, but it happened to be running across the trail, and actually it didn't look that appetizing to us at the time. I have always been one who has enjoyed hiking in the high country, but there was a great deal of concern both of the shortage of water and then the quality of the water when we find it. Well, we did indeed come to a spring that was a deep spring, and we spent an hour boiling water and pouring it into our canteens and going on from there. But let me tell you, that was, as much as I enjoy backpacking, that was one of the more anxious times that I have experienced, simply because of a lack of water. Well, what concerns me in my wilderness wanderings there also concerns me about myself and the Lord's church. And that is reflected, I think, in this verse: like a trampled spring and a polluted well is a righteous man who gives way before the wicked. What I was looking for in that trip was a free-flowing spring of water to sustain my life. And what the Word of God tells us is that we as believers who are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ have a well of water springing forth from us that is designed to refresh those who are drifting in the wilderness. But like a trampled spring and a polluted well is a righteous man who gives way before the wicked. I fear that we are too often tempted and more than tempted, too often we do indeed give way before the wicked. And the result is, of course, that we become polluted and trampled. I want you to consider a few things about this verse. Consider the description of this one, this man. The description. Obviously, your outline doesn't match because I went back and changed my original one. So just leave the second blank blank and you'll have it. Consider the description of this man. God describes him, first of all, as a righteous man. Notice here it says, like a trampled spring and a polluted well, is a righteous man who gives way before the wicked. It's not talking about an unbeliever. What we are talking about here is one who is savingly joined to Jesus Christ, who has been worked upon by the Holy Spirit of God, created within him repentance and faith, so that he is clothed with the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a genuine faith. His sins are pardoned, and he is clothed with the righteousness of Christ. He's acceptable to God. He's received full pardon for his sins. He's indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, and he is, to a great measure, subject to the rule of Christ. He's a righteous man. And what I want to get across to you in this is that God is not here speaking about unbelievers. He's speaking about you and me. He's speaking about those of us who have put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But God not only describes him as a righteous man, God also describes this individual in principle, and he's speaking not about a particular man. He is just giving a description that could fit anyone. God describes him as an unsettled man. The word here, a righteous man who gives way, the word gives way is the translation of a verb which means to totter, to be unstable. It is a man who is not firmly rooted in the truth, and so therefore can be pushed one way or the other. It's like trying to stand on one, when you have 2 feet on the ground, you can be fairly stable. You take away one of those feet and just stand there on one leg, and you're very easily pushed over. Or this is like a top. Have you ever seen a top? I used to love... You younger children probably haven't seen one of these, but I used to love to take these old-timey tops where it's just a block of wood, usually with a sharp point on it, and you wrap a string around it, and you hold it in your hand upside down, and you throw it, and if you get it right, you can throw it, and as that top goes out the string, it starts spinning, and when it gets to the end, it flips over, and you can get that top spinning, and of course, it's rotating there. It just stays on that little spindle there until it slows down. And the slower it gets, then it starts going like this. And that's the picture of an unstable man, not firmly rooted in the truth. In fact, this man, as he is described, is habitually influenced by the pressures of the world. Everyone stumbles from time to time. But the verb gives us the idea that this is something that is not something that just takes place from time to time, but rather is habitual, that he is always tottering before the wicked. And so I would say to you that in conclusion of this particular point, that God describes this person as an inconsistent man. In other words, his practice does not live up to his profession. Yes, he's in Christ, but he is something of an anomaly in that when he comes up against pressure, instead of resisting, instead of being an influence to change that which is about him or to resist that which is about him, because he's unstable and leaning, he's the one that gets pushed. Another verse which would speak of this would be, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. He's a person who kind of thinks like a Christian, but then he's not so convinced because sometimes he thinks like an unbeliever, and he finds himself wavering, going back and forth with this. And the Word of God tells us, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, we don't just want to describe this person. We want to evaluate ourselves to see whether this describes us or not. And having done so, then we also have to consider the consequences of inconsistency which are put before us. The consequences are set before us in the first phrase of the verse, that if you're going to be always tottering before the wicked, if even though you're a righteous man who gives way, who totters before the wicked, you're going to be just like a trampled spring and a polluted well. Well, what does that tell us? It tells us something about what we are going to be like and what is going to happen to us and our testimony if we give way before the wicked. Inconsistency hampers your life. Got a bone. Excuse me. Inconsistency hampers your life. It makes you, and it does so in this way. It makes you unattractive, and it renders you less useful than you would have been otherwise. If you go out to our pond this afternoon, most of you have been over to our home, you know what our pond is like. During the heat of the summer, it doesn't have enough flow of water through it. So what happens is that it develops a lot of algae, or better known as pond scum. That's what it is, pond scum. And it's got this yellowish green gunk covering the top of it. Right now, that it's gotten a little bit cooler, the water's becoming clear, and I still wouldn't want to drink out of it, but nonetheless, what I want to give you the idea here is, when you come across that pond, and when we drive by it, we look at it, and we look at that pond scum, and we say, that's awful! Yuck! And that's what happens when we are inconsistent as Christians. People walking down the trail of life look at the pool of water. They think they might get refreshed, and they look at it and they say, ugh, thanks, but no thanks. And of course, with that, then we become less useful. We couldn't drink the water that was running across the trail because it wasn't fit to drink. It might bring disease. Inconsistency does that to your life and your reputation and your witness. If you're tottering, if you aren't grounded in the truth, if you aren't resisting the culture around you, yes, you may be in Christ, but it's going to hamper your life and your witness. Secondly, inconsistency harms those under your influence. By virtue of that inconsistency, you discourage those who would be faithful. We saw in the book of Galatians how even Barnabas was carried away by Peter's caving in to the desires of those about him. Paul laments that. But you see, by Peter, in his place of leadership, by his giving way before those Judaizers, he discouraged others around him who would have stood and who would have maintained a clear testimony for Christ. You must understand that what you do is not done in a vacuum. You discourage those who would be faithful. You mislead those who are weak, and you distract those who are faithful. Don't you think that Paul probably had more important things to do than to correct Peter? There are things that we have to do from time to time. We have to take time out from reaching those about us because we've got troubles at home. And you see, those things, our inconsistency then can harm those who are under our influence. As I was preparing for this sermon, I went back and I read from some church history. Thomas Cranmer was a man of some influence. He was something of a politician. but he signed basically a recantation statement that basically said that he recanted from the doctrines of the Reformation because he was under pressure to do so. And the people who served with him and who were faithful in that cause were greatly discouraged. So inconsistency harms those who are under your influence, your children, your fellow members of the congregation, your co-workers, your Christian co-workers. Your inconsistency, you harm those under your influence. And inconsistency, thirdly, hardens the enemies of Christ. You give them satisfaction at your fall. When you cave in, that gives them great satisfaction. This was written by Charles Bridges. Godly consistency so grates upon the conscience of the world that at any breach of it, they clap their hands with satanic joy to see the Lord wounded in the house of his friends. That's what inconsistency does. You give the enemies of Christ satisfaction. They are so bothered by consistency in the Christian walk that when they see inconsistency, they say, "Great!" And you've seen it in your own day. You've seen it at the fall of some of those who are very popular. But folks, it doesn't just happen to people who are in places of importance and in the invisible before the public. It happens to a lesser degree with each one of us, with our own inconsistency. You give them ground for continuing in their own self-deception. They look at us and they say, "Well, see, look at this. I'm not so bad." And you make them bold in their attacks. Inconsistency hardens the enemies of Christ. And one last thing that it does that we ought not to put last, but I put it last that we might remember it. Inconsistency grieves the heart of your God. And that's probably more important than all of the others. We are told in the book of Ephesians, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." And you see, we do so, and that portion comes at a time when he tells us the things that we are to be doing, the things that we are to be careful about. "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment. Let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his own hands what is good, that he may have something to share with him who has need." And on he goes, and he says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed the day of redemption." God is grieved by our inconsistency because thereby we damage his reputation, we obscure his truth, and we bring his salvation into question. If Christ is such a great Savior, then how come you live so inconsistently? You see, that's the question that's asked. And I fear that in the church, too often, we are trying to be acceptable to the world, and thereby what we do is we totter before the wicked instead of taking our stand and saying, "Here is where we must stand and we can do no other." I want you to consider the contrast of living consistently. If indeed, and it is like a trampled spring and a polluted well, is a righteous man who gives way before the wicked, then the righteous man who does not totter before the wicked, who is not conformed to this world, but rather who is consistent with the word of God, is like a clear flowing stream. Now you must think about this. We live, one of the great things, one of the things that I bless God for, is in bringing us from Southern California here, is that we came from a desert to where there's actually green. When we came back, our family kept on saying, "Would you look how green it is?" Everywhere we go, everything was green. And now the desert has a beauty all of its own, don't get me wrong. But let me tell you, the green hills of Tennessee are wonderful. They're just absolutely spectacular. But it is in the desert, and you must remember that Palestine was an arid land, a desert land, that had two seasons of rain, and in an arid land, then you come to understand how valuable water is. In the American West, you don't understand it back here in the East, but in the American West, wars were fought over water. Battles were fought, people were killed over water. You cannot underestimate the price of a well or a spring in an arid country. And a righteous man is a well of life. In other words, he's a blessing to all those who are around him. In Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, we read that promise that was given to Abraham that in your seed, in your descendants, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. The righteous are a blessing to all around. So when you live consistently, the first thing you do is you bring glory to God. The Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples, "Let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." When you live consistently, God gets the glory. When you live consistently, you then commend rather than condemn the gospel of Christ. When people can look in your life and see the changes that have been wrought, they say, yes, that is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. When you live consistently, you encourage the saints. In Philippians chapter 1, this is one of my favorite passages with regard to this. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 12 and following, the Apostle Paul is in prison. And this is what he writes to those who might be discouraged by the Apostle Paul's imprisonment. "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear." That was an encouragement to them. And so great was the encouragement that as you come to the end of Philippians, you tend to forget what you read early, but if you go through it, you read here in verse 21 of chapter 4, "Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household." That's a great, you know what happened? Paul, by his consistent life before the Lord, even in the midst of imprisonment, encouraged the brethren in Philippi, and he said that such was his life, and by the testimony of that consistent life, there were people in Caesar's household that had come to trust in Jesus, and their brothers in the very household of Caesar himself. Now tell me, don't you think the gospel was commended by Paul's consistency? And don't you believe the saints were encouraged by Paul's consistency? Even in what would a man tottering before the influence of the wicked have done? "Paul, we think that your teaching is contrary to the law of Caesar and you're going to go to death." "Oh, okay, I'm sorry." Now, what kind of a testimony would that be? There is none. I told you about Thomas Cranmer in his weakness, in his tottering before the wicked. I want to tell you about Thomas Cranmer as he took his stand. After he had signed his recantation, God gave him no peace. And after a time, he went back and he recanted of his recantation, knowing that he was going to be executed because of it. This so infuriated the inquisitors. This so infuriated those who had the power of life and death over him that hanging was not good enough for him. They determined that he should be burned at the stake. And as he was burned at the stake, he once again addressed those who had gathered around him. He begged God's forgiveness for ever giving way and thereby compromising the testimony of Christ. And as the flames were lit, he held his hand out into the flames, and he said, because by this hand I have brought disgrace to my Savior, this hand shall be first to go into the flames. And as his hand was consumed, he said, this unworthy right hand. Now there was a man who decided that he was no longer going to give way before the wicked. And the saints were encouraged. And when you live consistently, you confront the lost. They are no longer satisfied in their self-deception. They have no satisfaction in your caving in, and they are not emboldened in their resistance. Rather, when you stand, you become like salt and light in the world. You expose the futility of unbelief, you retard the corruption of unbelief, and you proclaim the necessity of faith and repentance in word and deed. That's what a consistent man does, by his life and by his word. Now I want you to contrast that with the one who gives way before the wicked. And in closing, let me just then try to bring it home just a little bit more. I want you to beware of besetting sins that cause inconsistency. That is, that cause you to totter before the world. First of all, beware of unbelief. That is a besetting sin. But you said the man described is a believer. That's right. Believers continue to wrestle with unbelief in the practical duties day to day. Look at Hebrews chapter 3. This is not just in our generation, but every generation has had to wrestle with this. Hebrews chapter 3, beginning with verse 12. Here's the warning. Take care, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. You see, we must always wrestle with unbelief. We get into difficult times when we begin to doubt God's faithfulness. We begin to grasp around and look around for any way of escape, and we forget or we deny the faithfulness of God. And then we tend to give way before the wicked. It's easy to stand up and be faithful to the Lord when it doesn't cost you anything. It's a bit more difficult when such things as your employment are at stake. But then, do you believe in the faithfulness of God? Because that's what it comes down to. And as I speak to you, you must understand that I wrestle with unbelief just like everybody else. But what has God promised? And is he faithful? Beware of the sin of unbelief. Because if you don't trust God, then you're going to totter every time the trials of life press against you. If you don't have confidence in his word, what was it that the Lord Jesus said? He said, the man who hears these words of mine and does them is like a man who builds his house on a rock. But the man who hears these words of mine and doesn't do them, why don't we do them? Because we don't believe them, is like a man who builds his house on the sand. And when the storms of life, the waves press against the house falls. It's a tottering man. Beware of unbelief. And something akin to it, you could really talk about the same thing. Beware of the fear of men. Jesus said, do not fear him who is able to destroy your body, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. And I do like the account, again, of Hezekiah, who in the midst of his fear of Sennacherib, took the threat and brought it before the Lord. Even though Sennacherib and his agents were saying, if you're trusting the Lord, look what the other gods have done. They haven't come through. No nation has stood before us. And Hezekiah simply took the letter and said, Lord, I want you to read and understand, and I'm going to trust in you. You see, it's easy to be afraid of men. We can fear for our lives, or we can fear failure, whatever it is. But if we're afraid of men, we will not be consistent with the Word of God. Beware of it. Children, don't you be afraid of what your friends will say or think. If you are concerned about what your friends will say or think, you will never be a consistent Christian. You will not be molded by the Lord and by His Word. You will be molded by your friends. And you need to beware of the pressure of peers. Beware of selfish ambition. Don't look for the world's applause. Don't live for the world's rewards. The Apostle Paul writes at the end of his second epistle to Timothy these sad words, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Demas was one, evidently, who fell prey to selfish ambition. Let me tell you, we are not above that. That is something that you and I wrestle with all the time. We want to get ahead. We want to make a name for ourselves, and that becomes the driving, the motivating factor. And if that's what drives us, then we're going to give way before the wicked. We are going to be in a very similar situation to what the Lord Jesus was when Satan came to him and offered him all the nations of the earth. All you have to do is just bow down before me. If Jesus had been given to selfish ambition, your salvation and mine would not have been accomplished. There are some things in which following Christ is going to cost you a great deal. Forgive me if I spend a moment with a personal anecdote, but one of the tremendous moments of my life occurred some time ago when Kimberly was still active in gymnastics, and we hadn't talked to her about this, but she had done well in her meets and had excelled in her first year of competitive gymnastics. And as we were discussing the state meet, where really Kimberly had aspired to go, worked hard all year to go to the state meet, and they were talking about it being held on the Lord's Day. And without our saying anything to Kimberly, she spoke to the coaches who were discussing it, and she said this, if it's held on the Lord's Day, I will not compete. Now, that was a proud moment for me, to see my daughter put something above a dream that she'd had for a long time. You see, if she'd been given to selfish ambition, she would have excused that, she'd put it away. But you see, there was something else driving her by the grace of God, and that was, I'm going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. But it costs. There are things that some of you children will not be able to do, because in order to do so, you'd have to compromise your faithfulness to the Lord. Beware of selfish ambition. And then one other thing that is common to all of us, that causes us to be inconsistent. Beware of weariness. Weariness. Sometimes we just get tired. We feel like we've been hitting our heads up against a wall and we're just weary, and we say, oh, I just can't do it anymore. And yet Jesus is the one who said to his disciples when they were the weariest, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. Sometimes you just get tired of using the means of grace. Don't allow that to dissuade you. Sometimes you feel as if your time of devotion with the Lord is not accomplishing much of anything. Don't give way to weariness. Don't be a trampled spring and a polluted well. Be faithful and out of you shall flow a river of life that will refresh all those around you and will bring praise and glory to God. Let's pray together. Father, we know and we confess that we are all too prone to be as a trampled spring and a polluted well, unattractive and not useful. But Lord, we desire to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. It is His life that flows to us, and we beg that His life might flow through us as well. So convict us of our inconsistencies, forgive us for our sins, and enable us, O Lord, by your grace, to live more and more in righteousness and die more and more to sin and to self. And we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus and for His sake. Amen. Let's turn our hymnals to hymn number 91. This is a hymn that was written by Martin Luther, a man who certainly had a great deal of pressure in his life. And this was written by him, and I think we can sing it to the glory of God. Lord, keep us steadfast in thy word. Curb those who fain by craft and sword would wrest the kingdom from thy Son and set at naught all he has done. Hymn number 91. Let's stand together as we sing.
Lord, keep us steadfast in thy word. Curb those who feign by craft and sword. Lord, wrest the kingdom from thy Son and set at naught all he hath done. Lord Jesus Christ, thy power make known, for thou art Lord of lords alone. Defend thy Christendom that we may evermore sing praise to thee. O Comforter of priceless worth, send peace and unity on earth. Support us in our final strife, and lead us out of death to life.
Receive now the benediction of our God. And now may the grace, mercy, and peace of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you now and abide with you forevermore. Amen.